we come down to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. Last time in verse 6 we looked at the virtue of godliness. And we remember how godliness regulated our behavior in relation to God. Well, now he's going to tell us how to regulate our behavior in relation to our Christian brethren. What is my duty toward my fellow believers? What does God require of me as I deal with other Christians? That's the grace that Peter gives us here when he says, and to godliness add brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity or love. And that's what we need to understand, is what is brotherly kindness and what is love, and how do we compare and distinguish them. In this context, he's speaking of two things here, and I think we'll be able to bring out the difference between them as Peter's using them here. Now, the first and great commandment, which tells us our first and greatest duty. In other words, by saying the first and great, doesn't mean it's the first one in order. It means it's the first one in order of importance. Not in order of chronology or time. The most important, our primary duty, is that we love the Lord our God. And how should we love Him? With all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And what that would say is that our primary duty is to God Himself. And of course, that should go without saying. God is the greatest and highest and most glorious being. He's the first in everything. He should be the first in our considerations and in our affections and in our duties. And that's what Jesus taught in Matthew 22. Tells how the Lord had silenced the Sadducees, and the Pharisees heard it, and they were all gathered together. Verse 35, it says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. So it wasn't an honest question. It was a see if I can catch you or trip you up question. He had a wrong motive in asking it, but the Lord still used it to bring out a very vital truth. And he said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Notice, is there one overriding, primary, most important commandment, the great commandment? In other words, of first position and importance and priority in the law, in the entire books of the Old Testament? Well, Jesus said unto him, here's the answer, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Sometimes when you're witnessing, people are not too quick to acknowledge they're sinners. How do you convince someone they're a sinner and they're lost, they need a Savior, that they're not right with God? Well, a lot of times I just ask them. Now, Jesus said the main thing you need to do is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Have you done that? You love God supremely and with your whole being? And do you love Him all the time? And is everything you say and do an expression of your great affection and love for God? No. Well, then you've broken the very first and greatest commandment. In other words, what could be worse than sinning against the most important commandment of all? You need the Lord. You need to be saved. And of course, the Bible says we don't love God. By nature, as sinners, we are opposed to God. We're antagonistic to God. The carnal mind is enmity to God. And so the Bible says we're haters of God. We not only don't love Him, we hate Him. And that's one that people really have trouble with. Oh, I don't hate God. Now, wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. If I said to my wife, I love you, and then I ignored her, I didn't have anything to do with her, I didn't do anything for her, I went against everything that she felt and that she wanted, and I was always hurting her, could I say I loved her? No. Well, isn't that what you're doing to God? Yeah. That's exactly what we do to God all the time. That's hate. Like Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. It's not like, I don't really feel one way or the other toward God. We either love Him supremely, or we hate Him. And there's really no in between. Can't be neutral. Well, I feel pretty good about God. I just don't want to get carried away with it. Well, what did Jesus say about if we're not cold or hot, but we're lukewarm? Does He say that's good? Spew you right out of my mouth. So, we need to love the Lord our God with all our being, fervently. And does He deserve anything less than that? No. It's interesting when you read that in Deuteronomy 6. You know, there's the great statement of the fact that there's one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Now, if there's only one God, and He deserves all our love, then how can I take my little heart and divide that love with others? See what I'm saying? He's one God. He deserves the love of my whole heart. And anything less than that is unworthy of Him. Totally unworthy of Him. It's an insult. Let's love Him completely. Alright, anyway. This great commandment, the first and great commandment, was covered already in the grace of godliness. Remember, godliness regulates our relationship to God. And of course, if we love Him, then everything else will follow. We'll keep His commandments. We'll worship Him. We'll serve Him. And so on and so forth. You know what's a good way to know if we really love God? If we have other loves in our life, and those loves are so important to us that we'll break with God for them. I love God, but these other things mean so much to me that if it becomes God or this, I want the other thing more than God. And we don't really love Him. That's called spiritual adultery, when we give the love that we should have for God to other things. And what worse than adultery? Infidelity, unfaithfulness to the one we should love, and none other. And that one is God, when we're talking in a spiritual sense. Okay. Now, after our duty to God, comes our duty to our fellow men. And what duty is that? Well, it's to love them also. Now wait, can you love two masters? Didn't Jesus say you can't serve two masters? You either love the one or hate the other, or hold to the one or despise the other? Well, the way to love others, the way to love men, is to love them for God. Not instead of God or in the place of God or before God, but for God. In other words, I love them for God's sake. In other words, I love them because I love God, not instead of loving God. That's the proper order. You know, Jesus said the second... Now, He gave the lawyer more than he asked for. What's the great commandment in the law? Love the Lord your God. And then He gives him a second. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, love God, love your neighbor, and you will do everything that the law requires. Because love is the fulfilling of the law, as we'll see later. All right, so I'm to love my fellow man. But you know what? Men are broken down into two groups. In other words, just as there are two sorts of men, saved men and lost men, you know, Christians and non-Christians, believers and unbelievers, so our primary duty when we love is to love the saints. In other words, my first duty to love is to God's people. Again, not to the exclusion of others, but they should have first place in my affections. And notice how Galatians 6:10 brings that out. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. We owe all men our Christian love and service. All men. But he says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. In other words, give the Christians first consideration in our charity and in our service. Why? Because they're part of our family. Our spiritual family. We're all members of the same household. The household of God. Notice 1 Thessalonians 3:12. It says there, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. Well, I love Christians, so I guess I'm okay. Wait a minute. It's not enough. You need to love Christians more. He says, increase in your love one toward another. Well, all right, I love them more than I used to. Is that enough? No, he says you need to abound in love one toward another. That word abound means to overflow or have more than enough. It means a superabundance. We ought to have a great love for our brother. And how do I know he's talking about Christians here? One toward another, when Paul addresses the saints with that phrase, he's talking about their duties to each other as Christians. But notice what else he says, and toward all men. In other words, we don't leave other people out of our love and out of our consideration and out of our service, even as we do towards you. You know what? Even an unsaved person ought to be able to say this. I don't like what they believe. I think they're weird and strange, but I do know this. They love me. I know they love me. I mean, that's obvious. Any unsaved person ought to be able to say that about us. Even if they hate us for what we believe, they ought to be able to know that we love them. I hope they do. And that's what we're called to do. Now, we're talking in 2 Peter about brotherly kindness. Why does he call it brotherly kindness? That's what we need to try to understand next. Well, first of all, those who are saved are children of God in two ways. First of all, by regeneration, as God has given us a new life and nature. We've been born again. And it's one after God. You know, it's a new and holy nature. And then we're also children of God by adoption. And that means child placement. Someone being placed in your home and family as one of your children. And again, that tells us that we're not children of God until we're regenerated and adopted. So God has given us a new life in Christ. And he's placed us in his family. He's done both those things for us. You can see both of them in one place. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. See, being a child of God has two aspects to it. I'm a child of God by nature. He's changed me and made me new. I'm a child of God by position. He's put me in a new state for status. That's what John 1, 12 and 13 says. It says, but as many as received him, that's referring to Jesus Christ, to them gave he power. That means the privilege, the authority to become the sons of God. In other words, receiving Jesus Christ gives us that new position. We become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's how we receive Christ, by faith in him. But notice, how is it that we came to believe in Christ? Because God had wrought a great change in our hearts that produced faith. We were regenerated or born again, which were born not of blood, or it's not a natural privilege by physical birth, nor the will of the flesh. In other words, it's not something that man in his flesh chooses or desires, nor the will of man. It's not a free will act on our part, but of God. You didn't come into the world and say, you know what, I think I'll choose to be born now. There you were. And when God regenerates us, we are Christians. And then that results in our conversion and our faith in Christ. It's not a matter of my choice, it's a matter of God's choice and his act of almighty power upon me. First regenerating, then calling, and then creating faith and making me his child. And that's what the Bible says. How is it that I'm a Christian? Well, you know, liberals don't usually use the Bible, but they use parts of it sometimes. The first half of Galatians 3:26 is a liberal verse. But I said only half. You have to lift it out of its context to be a liberal. What's he say? For ye are all the children of God. And you hear that all the time in liberal churches. We are all God's children. God is our Father. We're all going to heaven someday. You know, everybody is a child of God. But they don't read the next words. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, those who have saving faith in the Son of God and Savior Jesus Christ, they are children of God. No one else is. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And so believers have God as our Heavenly Father, and we are all members of one great family as brethren. We are brethren. And sisters, don't feel offended by being called brethren, because that's an inclusive term. We're not trying to masculinize you, but brethren means believers. And there are sisters among the brethren, so we acknowledge that. But notice what Jesus taught in Matthew 23. What is one reason I cannot call any man on earth father? Because we weren't born by the will of man. No man can regenerate me, can he? No, that's an act of God. So I can't call any man on earth father, because no man on earth can make me a child of God. That's why Jesus said, verse 8 and 9, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are what? Brethren. You're all brethren, if Christ is your master and Lord. And call no man your father upon the earth. Why? For one is your Father, which is in heaven. Now God is our Heavenly Father. And he becomes our Father in a way that no man can make us God's children. And that's why we have to be careful not to call any man on earth Father. Now, another thing we have to think about. Brotherly kindness. There are different degrees and types of brethren in the world. I thought of at least three, maybe, you know, other than Christian brethren. And each one carries its own particular duties, but they are distinct from what Peter's talking about. The first way that we're brethren, there is a sense in which all men are brethren. How's that? Well, we're all members of the human race, you know, the family of man, and we're all descended from one original pair of parents. Who's that? Adam and Eve. And so in a sense, humanity is one family, and all men are brethren in that physical, natural sense. Acts 17 says that. So I should love other men as having the same nature as I do. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. Now let's never think that God needs something from us. We're the ones who are blessed by serving and giving to God. God doesn't need it. But He says He's glorified in it, but He doesn't need it. He dwells not in temples. He's not made, you know, worship with men's hands. He doesn't need anything, seeing He gives to all life and breath and all things. So in a creative sense, God is the Father of all men, as their Maker. And it says He has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So when we talk about races among humanity, those are mostly superficial, external, and very limited differences. They don't really reach down to the depth of what man is as man. There's no real difference between men as far as what makes us men. We're of one blood, all nations of men, all races of men on the face of the earth. And you can't try to distinguish men as far as different kinds of men. Anyway, you can come a little closer. There's a sense that geographically or nationally, we are brethren when we're members of the same nation. In other words, I have a relationship with other Americans as fellow citizens of this country I don't have with other countries. And that's a little closer relationship. And so I have more responsibility toward America than I do some foreign country that I'm not a citizen of. Romans 9, verse 3, you find Paul talking about his relationship to his fellow Jews. Remember, Paul was a Jew. So what did he look on the Israelites as? He says, Romans 9:3, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Who do you mean, Paul? Those who are Israelites. In other words, he was an Israelite, and he calls other Israelites his brethren, or those he's related to in the flesh. Of course, in America, we don't always have the flesh relationship. If we went back to some of the old countries, we'd all be related by flesh. But in America, you have a melting pot of all kinds of nationalities. Well, the last one is that members of the same family, immediate family by physical birth, are brethren. Genesis 42 and verse 13. You remember when Joseph had been made second in command of Egypt, and his brothers came down to buy food because of the famine in Canaan and in all the lands. How did they describe themselves to Joseph? They didn't recognize him as their brother. They thought he was dead. He accused them of being spies because he was going to start dealing with them and getting them back where they should be. And here's how they describe themselves, verse 13. "And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." Whereas we are brethren, we all are the sons of one Father. And of course, we have special duties toward our physical family, you know, our parents and brothers and sisters. But when Peter says brotherly kindness, he's speaking in a spiritual sense, and he's talking of all true believers in Christ who make up the family of God. I have brothers and sisters all through this country, all in all the other countries where there are Christians. I have a bunch of brothers and sisters in heaven right now. Some of them are already in the Father's house. But notice how Paul described the Christian church in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, any discussion on the fatherhood of God should start there. I didn't start there because we're talking about our duties to our fellow men. But God is first and foremost the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by God there I mean the first person. You know, Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, begotten of the Father. He's the only natural Son of God. And by natural Son, I mean He is of the same nature and essence with God and fully equal to God in every way. He's God the Son. He's the second person of the Trinity. We are sons of God through our relationship with Jesus Christ. But the true God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He's our God and Father through Christ. Maybe I should read John 20 just to bring this out. In other words, God is the Father of Christ in a way that He's no one else's Father. And He's our Father through Christ, as I said, by regeneration, by adoption. You remember when Jesus rose from the dead on that first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, and she was all happy and excited to see Him. And she probably wanted to grab hold of Him and give Him a big hug. And Jesus saith unto her in verse 17, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." Notice, He distinguishes God as His Father, His own Father. Matter of fact, you remember when Jesus told the Jews, He said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." He called. Then the Jews took up stones to stone Him, and He said, "Why are you stoning me?" He says, "Not because of any good work you've done, but because you called God your own Father, and you, by doing that, you made yourself equal with God." They thought that was blasphemy. They wanted to stone Him for that. Well, He was God, and He is God. He is equal to the Father. And so, He's my Father. "But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." So, Christ's brethren, and we're going to see how not only are we brethren each other, but Christ is our elder brother. Because He's our brother, because of our relationship to Him, by faith, God is now our Father and our God. Now, that's why in Ephesians 3, Paul is saying, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family..." You ever have a family reunion? You ever had everyone in the family there? I mean, no one missing at all? Probably not. Maybe. But someday we're going to have a family reunion and no one's going to be missing. Every child of God is going to be there. When's that? When Jesus comes back to take us to heaven to be with Him. He says, "Of whom the whole family..." And where is this family? Well, right now we're kind of split up. I got brothers and sisters all over the place. Probably every nation on earth, and not only on earth, but in heaven too. In heaven and earth. The whole family in heaven and earth is named. You know what I'm glad for? He doesn't say the whole family in heaven and earth and hell. You know why that's good? Because no child of God could ever go to hell. It's impossible. God's children will never perish. They're going to be with Him in heaven. And so, it's only the whole family in heaven and earth. But that's the family we're talking about here. That's the family that we're to show brotherly kindness to. Here I am just introducing the family and I have to quit already. Well, now that we know the family, next time we'll see how we're to treat the family. I can't believe how fast time goes. Anyone here ever been to Philadelphia? Anyone know what that word means? City of brotherly what? Love. I had one guy who was a minister in Philadelphia. He said he called it the city of brotherly shove. But anyway, that's the same word in Peter in the Greek. It's the word Philadelphia. Brotherly kindness or love. Well, that's what we're going to have to talk about next time.